We've had a great year so far, being able to spend time in the Word of God and observe the Acts of the Apostle Peter. We have looked at those in depth from Acts chapter 1 through 12. And when we return to our witness series, we're going to be able to look at the Acts of the Apostle Paul, beginning with chapter 13. But with everything going on in our world, our country specifically right now, it has been really, really helpful for us to be able to look to the Word and to gain a better understanding of what exactly is God's relationship between Him and the government. Last week, if you were able to listen, we specifically went to the Word of God looking for an answer to this primary question: how should believers relate to the government? And together we learn from the Apostle Paul, who wrote Romans 13, 1 through 7, that God wants us to be subject to our governing authorities. He wants us to fear Him and do what's good, and God wants us to pay to all what's owed to them. And if you were able to listen to that message, then you understood how convicted I was preparing that message, preaching that message, and how much I knew there were some areas in regards to my attitude to the government that needed to change. But then I asked you to think about your own life. Think about what's in your heart, what's been coming out of your mouth. And I want to continue on with some of those evaluation questions. So what's been coming out of your mouth in regards to how our president has handled this COVID-19 crisis? What's been coming out of your mouth about Governor J.B. Pritzker's five-phase Restore Illinois plan? What have you been saying about the way your school board of education has been handling this dynamic? What's been coming out of your mouth regarding how Mayor Lori Lightfoot has been handling all of the rioting and the looting and the shooting that's been going on in downtown Chicago? What have you been saying about the current condition of our economy? What have you been saying in regards to the campaign efforts of Joe Biden and Kamala Harris? What's been coming out of your mouth lately regarding our Speaker of the House, Nancy Pelosi? Or what have you been saying about our Senate Majority Leader, Mitch McConnell? What's been your remarks in regards to the late Ruth Bader Ginsburg? What's your opinion? What's been coming out of your mouth about this Supreme Court nominee, Amy Coney Barrett? What about the police? What have you been saying about them? Fire department, etc., etc., etc. Obviously, there's all kinds of various government officials. And let's just be honest, we all have some opinions about those who hold those particular positions and serve in those areas. And there's been times where we've let our opinions rip about these people and their performances. And some of us have been guilty of doing that a lot more than others. And so when we just think about what has been coming out of our mouth, what has been coming from our keypads, what if we were able to see on the screen right now, for all that are listening, the last 10 things that you have said or that you have typed about our government? What if that was the case? Would you be ashamed of that? Would you be okay if every one of your friends and close family here in the church was able to see all of that? And the more important question would be, as that list is published, let's say, would God be pleased at what's come out of your mouth and what you've typed? Would He give you that pat on the back? All right, well done, good and faithful servant. All that you've been saying about the governing authorities and their work is completely in line with my word. And as you're evaluating your life right now, if you would say, you know what? No, God would not give me that pat on the back. Why not, friends? Why not? Is it because you're trying to treat this subject that we're talking about this morning and last week like my kids sometimes try to do with their dinner plates? You know what I'm saying? You put what you believe about Christ over here on this part of the plate. But then when it comes about what you say concerning our government, you're keeping over here on this side of the plate. And you're trying to keep it all separated because you don't want to let your beans touch and affect the taste of your steak. Is that what you're trying to do? And if you're feeling uncomfortable with all these evaluation questions, why don't I just throw one more in the pot, huh? Wouldn't you think that'd just be the loving thing for your pastor to do? Consider this one. What are your go-to sources of information regarding our government? Who or what has been impacting and assisting you in framing your views and opinions? And as you're thinking about your go-to sources in regards to your information concerning the government, you need to ask, are those sources truthful? But another more important question is, what is the tone of those sources? And is that tone rubbing off on you and it's now become your tone? And if it has, is that a good thing? And I realize some people would listen to this and say, well, yeah, it's a good thing because I think our government's terrible. And if I don't speak up, it's not going to change. And if you're thinking that, friend, I hope that the way you are speaking up, the way you are responding is helping instead of hindering you in pleasing God and accomplishing His will in this area of your life. Now, I can imagine after listening to an introduction like this that you might be thinking, whoa, did Pastor Mike read somebody's Facebook or Twitter account and it just honked him off and he decided I got to tee up two messages concerning God's word and the government? That's not at all what happened if you're wondering that, okay? I put out a preaching calendar for 2020 in December of 19. And obviously that schedule that I planned, it really got scrambled during this COVID-19 situation. And so because there was times where we as a church could not meet and participate together in communion, I was able to finish ahead of schedule our witness series in Acts. And so when I was preaching in Acts 5 about Peter and John's response to government authorities and said, I'd love to say so much about this right now, but that's going to have to come to a later day. I knew that God has provided us a couple weeks here to be able to address this subject. And in His perfect timing, when we arrive to this subject, it's getting heated up in our country. I mean, the political mess is getting even more thick and deep. And so as we're all in this morning together, I invite you to open your Bibles and join me in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and today we get to study this time what the Apostle Peter wrote, specifically in verses 13 through 17. And we're going to be searching for answers to this primary question this morning, friends. How should believers respond when the government lets us down? And I realize as we're in this text, I'm dropping you 37 verses deep into 1 Peter. And so I just want to quickly share with you the surrounding context so that you'll be able to interpret these verses correctly this morning. Peter wrote to persecuted believers. And these persecuted believers, they were scattered throughout the various provinces of the Roman Empire. And he knew that these persecuted believers would continue to face persecution, even sometimes at the hands of a wicked government, wicked rulers. And so therefore, he knew they needed encouragement. They needed encouragement to persevere in the faith while suffering persecution. And so in chapter 1, Peter emphasized how important it is for all believers to be holy in all our conduct. And then he closed off the letter by saying, be holy in all your conduct so that the true grace of Jesus Christ would be evidenced in the way you live your life. And so I want you to pay attention to verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2 here as I read them, because they are so key to know as we try to interpret verses 13 through 17. Verse 11 says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, you can imagine as Peter's writing to them and he's describing that they are exiles on this earth, he's stating to them that this world that you live in, it's not your home, believers. You're sojourners. You're journeying to heaven. You can imagine when they heard those verses, they'd have been tempted to conclude something like this. Well, then, since I'm a citizen of heaven, since I'm free in Christ, then I don't have to subject myself to earthly authorities. Especially a godless, evil, wicked tyrant like their emperor, Nero. And so Peter quickly countered that wrong thinking, and he showed them in verses 13 through 17 and us the title of my message this morning, how believers should respond when the government lets us down. You see, friends, because of sin, the government during Peter's day was extremely corrupt. And in fact, that might be the understatement of the year, right there, just what I said. And no doubt, because of sin, our government is definitely imperfect. And let's just say, I was trying to be fair, that's putting it mildly. But regardless of whatever kind of government we are under, notice what Peter says in verse 13. Notice how we are to respond. First of all, followers of Christ must be subject to every human institution. And before you run to those buts, you come up with all kinds of those reasons for why verse 13 you don't believe applies to your particular situation, can I just encourage you, let's just table those for a while. Would you just join with me right now and let's just sit under the word this morning, okay? Let's let the Holy Spirit of God show us from his word some things in our hearts that he wants to change. The reason I want you and I to do that is so when we notice these things, we can repent of them and we can get back to living a life in this imperfect government that's pleasing to God. Now, in verse 13, Peter used a specific Greek word to help us understand exactly what God wants us to do. He used a military word, that word subject in the Greek. It's a military word. It means be submissive. It means put yourself under another in rank. And if you've ever served in the military, you know what this means far too well, don't you? You know from firsthand experience, it really doesn't matter what you think. What matters is, are you eager and willing to carry out and obey the commands of your authorities, or do you want to face the consequences? That's the matter. Verse 13, God, the one who established every human institution, says to us as believers, be subject to the governing authorities, meaning line yourself up and rank under. Be submissive. When you think of that word submissive, it's not a favorite word for many Americans, even Christian Americans. Have you noticed that? But I'll tell you what, it must have been a favorite word of the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. Because as you take that word subject and you search the New Testament, it appears 38 times. And the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul account for 35 of the 38 times that word is used in the New Testament. And you remember from last week, if you were able to listen, the Apostle Paul said, be subject. And here Peter says, be subject. And so friends, both men would agree, submission to a government that lets you down is always better than the anarchy and the lawlessness that so many Americans are demonstrating right now across our country. And you might be wondering with that statement, well then, does that mean that I as a believer can never disagree with my governing authorities? And that's not at all what they're getting at or I'm saying. The point that Peter was making, Paul was making, I'm stressing from God's word is, there's a drastic difference between disagreeing submissively and disagreeing rebelliously. Bottom line, believers, as you look here at verse 13, Christ wants us to rely on the power of the gospel to help us to willingly and to joyfully be submissive to all imperfect authorities in our lives whenever it is possible. And before you get into those, you mentioned some exceptions last week. What about those? Yes, there are exceptions to this. And I'll just reiterate again what I said about all that last week. You must decide for yourself if and when you should disobey your governing authorities. It is a matter of private judgment between you and God. And loved ones, I would just encourage you as you look at verse 13 here, just please avoid the temptation of constantly trying to find the loopholes to this verse, to find those exceptions and bolt to those exceptions right away. And the reason I say just be careful about that is because it is a bad testimony if we as a believers are known in our community, in our country, as always the one that has something to say and gripe about concerning our government. It's a terrible witness for Christ if we're known as people who are constantly cynical, constantly judgmental, constantly self-righteous and harsh with our words concerning government and their responsibilities. Those are certainly characteristics that were not evident in the way the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter spoke about their government. Both men served the Lord under a government that was ruled by a wicked emperor who was not kind at all to Christians, and that's putting it lightly. In fact, Peter, a Jew, was eventually nailed to a cross and crucified upside down by Nero, the emperor. Paul, a Roman citizen, was eventually beheaded by Nero, and both these men knew very well the teaching of Proverbs 21:1, which says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wills." They knew that God even uses pagan rulers to accomplish his sovereign plan, which is the very reason why I believe both men come out of the gate on this subject saying, be subject to the governing authorities. And I realize you might be saying, well, what if I don't want to be subject to my governing authorities? Well, tell that to the Lord, okay? And come back to me and let me know how all that goes. The reason I say that is because I don't think it can get any clearer. God gave a command right here, verse 13, be subject. And notice in this verse, he gives us the proper motive for doing so. It goes on in verse 13 and it says, be subject for the Lord's sake. You see, friends, when we're submissive to our governing authorities, guess what we're ultimately doing? Being submissive to God, the one who instituted government. And so therefore, it's imperative for us to be subject, because our Lord has a sovereign plan that he is carrying out, whether you think he is or not. And so I just want you to understand, when it comes to this COVID-19 situation that's swept across our world, guess what? None of that has taken God by surprise. Did you know that? Did you know that the situation of our economy and our country right now, it's not taking God by surprise? Nor has the vacant seat in the Supreme Court, nor has the election process that's going to take place on November 3rd. And guess what? God even knows who's going to win. Did you know that? Please, somebody hit a like or something. Yes, I knew that. I hope you know that, because if you don't know that, I got to switch sermons. The fact that we know, the fact that we believe all this, we have to now be asking ourselves, well, then what does God want from my life as he seeks to accomplish his will on this earth? The answer is found in verse 13 for us. God wants us to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme. And you know, in our country, we don't have an emperor. So we could apply that phrase right there as Americans to whether it be to our federal laws. Going on, verse 14, or to the governors. We have governors. This could be applied in our case to our state and local laws. And I hope someone that's listening isn't going to ask that dreaded question. Does this apply to traffic laws? That's just wrong if you're thinking that question, all right? Just, you didn't have to go there. You're meddling in my business, okay? I did find it kind of humorous here to read about a pastor who got pulled over for speeding. And when the officer approached his car, he said, "Officer, please let me go. I'm in the Lord's business." And I just laughed hard when I heard what the officer said back to him. He said, "Reverend, I read the same Bible you read. And I'm in the business of doing what Jesus says as well. Luke 14:23, go out to the roads and country lanes and bring them in." Oh, man, that's good stuff. I also heard another pastor story concerning traffic laws. And this one in particular, this pastor was pressed for time and he couldn't find a parking spot. And we in the suburbs, we know what that's like. And he was circling this district for like 10 different times, going around the block looking for a spot. And he knew, I have an appointment to keep that's more important than where I park. So he parked in a no parking zone and he wrote a friendly note to the officer should he come and want to ticket his vehicle, saying, "Officer, I circled the block 10 times and I had an appointment to keep. And Matthew 6:12 says, forgive us our debts." Well, it's interesting to know when he got back to his vehicle after his appointment, he had a parking ticket along with a note back to him from the officer saying, "Reverend, I've circled this block for 10 years, and if I don't give you a parking ticket, I lose my job." And Matthew 6:13 says, "Lead us not into temptation." So that's good stuff here. What does God want of us? Verse 13 through 15, he wants us to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And please don't read verse 15 and say, oh, woo, now I have a green light to call my governing authorities foolish people, because that's not at all what Peter is referring to as foolish people. Peter is referring to the Gentiles in verse 12 as foolish people, specifically the Gentiles who speak against, who slander Christians as evildoers. And so Peter, in these verses, friends, he's driving home this point to believers. He's basically saying to us, no matter how much your government falls short, when you and I choose to be submissive, when we choose to treat our governing authorities with respect, when we choose to be thankful people instead of critical people, when we choose to look for ways, verse 15, to do good, he says, we then put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And if you're wondering, well, what does it look like? What does it mean, do good? What does that look like in our society? Well, one of my pastor friends described doing good this way: seeking the welfare of our society and our government while we await our eternal home. That fits very nicely into the context here, especially when you consider verses 11 and 12. And so what does this look like? Well, there's all kinds of things we could say. I just think it'd be good to maybe go back to a passage of scripture that shows God's people doing good in a particular context. And I understand Jeremiah 29 was written to a particular group of people in a particular context. And so I'm not saying, hey, this text applies to our situation. I'm just using this as an illustrative text, illustrative purposes here. Because I see some similarities in the people of Jeremiah's day and who he wrote to, and the people of Peter's day and who he wrote to. Peter, you know, he wrote to believers who were exiles in a pagan world who were longing for heaven. And Jeremiah wrote specifically to God's people, the Israelites. And at that time when he wrote this, they were exiles in a pagan land. And they were longing to get back to the promised land. And so Peter said, when we do good, it's kind of like what Jeremiah told the people of God when they were exiles. Doing good could look something like this: us building homes, living in them, planting gardens and eating their produce, raising families, seeking and praying for the welfare of the city where God has us exiled. And Peter says, when we do good, it will, verse 15, put to silence, it will restrain, it will muzzle, it will make speechless, it will remove the basis for the opposition from these foolish people. So let's just face it, friends. When believers live out verses 13 through 15 in the midst of a pagan world like we live in, it is a powerful witness for Christ. It is. But we have to be aware the flip side is true as well. When professing believers are habitually disobedient and disrespectful and dishonoring to authorities and disregard doing good, that leaves a bad taste in the mouth of those who are prone to criticize Christianity. It really does. And so Peter's point here is, we won't silence the ignorance of foolish people by joining them in rebellion. We will silence the ignorance of foolish people by letting the gospel of Jesus Christ transform each of us into a completely different person. And this is what's so awesome as we look at this text, because as you go back to verse 12, God's saying, when you do good, verse 15, When you do verse 13, when you do verse 14, all of this will have this kind of result. Some people will, verse 12, see your honorable conduct and your good deeds and glorify God. It works. And that's all the more reason why you and I must be subject to every human institution. And secondly, live as servants of the Lord. Verse 16 goes on, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. And friends, this is where we get to the really good stuff. This is where the gospel comes into play in this discussion in regards to our relationship with and our response to the government. And if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, Peter says something so awesome there in verse 16. He says, you are free. Amen? You don't have to live as a sinful citizen, is what he's saying. In Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. In Christ, you have the Word of God. You have everything you need, verse 16, to live as servants of the Lord. And that means if you know Christ, friend, when your co-workers are government bashing in the break room, if you know Christ, you don't have to add to the pile. If you know Christ, you don't have to use your social media to cut down any government official or any political party that you don't like and let your little world know about your thoughts and your views and your opinions. You don't have to do that. Verse 16 says, don't use your freedom in Christ as a cover up for evil. Don't use it as a license for sin. Live differently, verse 16. Well, what does that look like? Verse 12, keep your conduct honorable. Verse 13, be submissive, be respectful to the governing authorities. Just imagine what our society would be like if we took all the energy that these American Christians are using to criticize and to complain about our government. What if we took all that energy and we directed it now at doing good? What would society look like? What would our community look like if we took all that energy and we focused it at what Titus 3:14 says? Devoting ourselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. What would our community look like if we were not overly caught up in trying to win some political battle and instead we as a church were consumed with making disciples? We were consumed with loving and serving others and seeing people one to Christ. What would our society, our community look like if that's what our efforts were in instead of what they are in? And friends, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to understand this morning, Jesus wants you to turn to Him. He wants to give you an incredible gift, eternal life, new life in Him. He wants to radically change your life. He wants to set you free. And just to illustrate this whole point here about being set free and understanding what Peter means here in verse 16, I was preparing this message in downtown Wheaton underneath this tent that was beside the train tracks. It's just a beautiful week, too good to not be outside. And if you've ever sat down there, you know, boy, those rails are busy. A lot of trains coming and going. And there's a wise old train saying that goes something like this. Everybody says they want to be free. Take the train off the tracks and it's free, but it can't go anywhere. So as you think about that wise old saying, spiritually speaking, the same is true. Everyone who chooses to live apart from Christ, they may think they are free, but they're not free. They're enslaved to sin. They cannot go. They cannot do God's commands. It's only those who trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior who are truly free. Jesus changes the way we think, friends. Jesus changes the way we speak. He changes the way we act. Jesus enables us, verse 16, to be set free from sin and to live as slaves of righteousness. And so let's unpack that a little bit. How should we live as servants of the Lord in the midst of a government that's becoming more and more opposed to religious freedoms? How should we still live as servants of the Lord in that kind of environment? Well, verse 17 starts to help us with that. It says, honor everyone. Loved ones, it's a powerful witness for Christ when we, Romans 13:7, pay respect to whom respect is owed and honor to whom honor is owed. And guess what? This even includes those in civil authority. Verse 17 at the end, it says, honor the emperor. And before you begin with the, but, pastor, have you not read our president's Twitter account? Yes, I have. But I'm also reminded that God's people were commanded to honor Emperor Nero also. And so you might be thinking, well, then does that mean we as believers cannot confront any governing authorities when they violate their God-given responsibilities, as verse 14 makes very, very clear, and 15? No. I think believers have a responsibility to do that. But when we do that, we have to confront governing authorities when they neglect their God-given responsibilities. We got to confront them in a way that's honorable, in a way that's respectful. So how can we pay respect? How can we give honor to others? Well, ask yourself this question. When was the last time you wrote a thank you note to anyone? And let's just take that thought a step further. In relation to the context of 1 Peter 2, when was the last time you thanked someone for his or her civic duties? So can I give you a homework assignment if you're comfortable with going out? Would you prayerfully consider going to Walgreens or to Target or to Kohl's or wherever you like to shop and just buying a stack of thank you cards? And then when you get home, I just encourage you to turn off Fox News and turn off CNN and turn off Rush Limbaugh and turn off NPR News and instead grab a pen and write some thank you notes to people serving in our government for whom we ought to be incredibly thankful for. You can look up their address on the internet and send them off, because I guarantee you, especially in 2020, these kind of people aren't getting a lot of thanks. Let's change that as a church. Let's put a dent in that a little bit, shall we? So looking again at verse 17, we're to honor everyone. We're to love the brotherhood. Remember what Jesus said? John 13:35, he says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So loved ones, understand it's a powerful witness for Christ in the midst of all the hatred and all the violence that's going on in our country right now. It's a powerful witness for us as a church to set aside our differences, to set aside our opinions, and love and to serve one another like Jesus Christ has loved and he served us. Because if those outside the church looking in see us only fighting with one another, why on earth would they ever want to become a Christian? Because we're living just like they're seeing all over the world with all this hatred and violence. Love the brotherhood. And lastly, verse 17, fear God. Notice there at the end of the verse, Peter differentiates between God and the emperor. He said, fear God, honor the emperor. And so Christians especially, please, you must never get to the point where you respect and you honor your governing authority more than you respect and you honor God Almighty. Yes, God established the government. Yes, God commands us, verse 13, be subject to the government. But we need to understand something in this text. God never gave human institutions ultimate authority. That belongs to Him and Him alone. And so if our governing authorities ever command us to sin, what should we as Christians do? Well, we need to make an appeal to their request, their desire, their wish, their command, whatever, their law. And if our appeals all fall short and don't carry through and things don't change and all that fails, then guess what? The Bible makes it clear what we're to do in that time. Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. And we must be submissive and bear the consequences of our disobedience. And that is exactly how Peter had to respond 30 years prior to when he wrote 1 Peter 2. When he was strictly charged by the government not to teach in the name of Christ. He said, we must obey a God rather than men. So friends, now that we've sat under the Word of God, we've been allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us. Let's end by thinking through some things. What are some sinful habits that we need to put off in order to be subject to every human authority and to live as servants of the Lord? Friends, I would suggest we must put off any pride and self-righteousness. I've heard so many people in our country this year complaining and criticizing how our president has handled the coronavirus crisis. It's as if he or she could have done so much better if he or she was president. That's how they talk. And I would just love to enter into their little gripe session and say, oh, really? Is that so? Because there is not one world leader yet who has solved this global pandemic. So why would this person who's complaining and griping think they could be any different? So church, instead of us getting caught up in criticizing and complaining about our president and all who are in authority, let's be people who pray. Because God desires, 1 Timothy 2, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made, listen to this, for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. That we may lead a quiet and peaceful life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good. It's pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. And I'm not sure if you were able to see it yesterday, but it was wonderful to see thousands praying for our country yesterday at the National Mall. We must put off pride and self-righteousness. And I'd also say we must put off ingratitude. It most definitely has been disappointing, devastating to watch some of the current events take place in our country. I never thought I'd ever feel like, man, is this the country I'm supposed to live in anymore? But I'm reminded as an American, there is still so much to be thankful for despite all that mess. And there's people all over our world who would love to be living where you and I have the privilege to live right now. And so, church, let's be people who are, as Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's ask God this morning to give us a thankful heart for our government, because that would most definitely help you and help me be subject to our authorities and to live as servants of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for this message, how you've used it in our hearts just in this short time. We certainly pray for those who are in authority in our country. We lift up President Trump, Vice President Mike Pence. Lord, I pray that you would lead and direct in the lives of these men and help them have wisdom and discernment for how to carry out the roles you've given them in our country. I pray that you would help Nancy Pelosi and all the representatives in the House, Mitch McConnell and all those in the Senate, help them to govern in a way that's in line with your word. I pray that you would reach these individuals with the gospel of Christ and save them if they don't know Jesus. Lord, we know there's a vacant seat in the Supreme Court. We pray for your perfect will to be done, and who fills that seat, help in that process. Help those that serve in our Supreme Court to rule in a way that's in line with your will. I pray for our governor. Help him as he carries out this five-phase Restore Illinois plan. Give him wisdom, guide him. Lord, I pray that you would protect those who protect and serve us. We think of our military. We think of our police officers. Lord, we're thankful for them. Keep them encouraged. Help them in their line of duty. Help their families. Lord, I just pray that we could have thankful hearts for the government you've provided for us. That we would be submissive because we want to be ultimately submissive to you and obey you. Help us to live as your servants in the midst of an imperfect society, and that when we live in a way that pleases you, that you would use our life, our conduct, to give us marvelous opportunities to spread the glorious gospel, to share with people that Jesus is the one that's changed our lives, and he's willing and ready to change their lives. I pray that many would come to know Christ as Savior, and that your church would grow in the midst of all this crisis. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.